As it was announced, this morning's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. That's Genesis 5, verses 22 through 24. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I just read Genesis 5, verses 22 through 24.
Good to be here this morning. We do have a good-looking crowd this morning. We're certainly thankful for the presence of everyone here. War is something that most normal people don't like. I know that there are some who may gain financially because of war, and others who are just hate mongers who thirst for things like war. But the average individual certainly understands that war brings devastation and destruction. It brings the loss of life. Fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, loved ones are left behind. And so we understand that war is something that we don't like very much. But at the same time, I think we know that war is inevitable. Wars have always been here in this world. And sometimes, especially in biblical times, they were even God-ordained. He commanded certain wars to take place. But when you think about war, you know that those who are the planners of it, generals and those of that nature, they don't just go into war without any thought. They have a plan. And they know exactly how they want to win that war. And so they do their very best to draw up that plan and to execute that plan so that they can win the war. But a wise general will have not only a plan as to how to win the war, but he'll also have what they often call an exit strategy. And that becomes very important. Over the years, though there have been many who have been in charge of that sort of thing, again, generals and planners of wars, even presidents who have failed to have an exit strategy when it comes to war. But may I suggest to you that the same thing can be said of life. We ought to have an exit strategy when it comes down to life. And so this morning, just for a few minutes, we want to talk about the question, what is your exit strategy? And we often have an exit strategy from a physical standpoint. Individuals will draw up a will, have life insurance and that sort of thing, and that's very wise. But I'm not really talking about that this morning. I'm talking about the soul. From a spiritual standpoint, what is your exit strategy? And so we want to talk about that just a little bit here this morning, and we're going to use as our text the passage that Jordan just read for us in Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to use the example of Enoch. He had a good exit strategy. So let's get right into it. We'll look at three things. Number one, plan to exit this world saved. That should be at the top of your list. When we think about an exit strategy, spiritually speaking, then we all should want to be saved when Jesus comes back to get us. Or when we die, before we die, we should know that we are saved. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, the record says, and when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And it's interesting the way that is worded there, that he walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. I think we realize that fatherhood changes people. That's not always the case, but it is very often the case. A man who is living a wild and reckless life, after he becomes a father, he'll calm down some and he'll begin to live a life that's more careful and considerate. His life will become more reflective as he thinks about helping others and doing for others. Fatherhood causes him to think in those terms. And such could have been the case with Enoch. I'm not saying that in the first 65 years of his life he was wild and reckless. I don't think that was the case with Enoch. We have really no way of knowing. We don't have any record of those first 65 years, but I wouldn't think that he was really a reckless individual. But there is some indication that after he fathered Methuselah, that he did become a little more reflective. And I say that because of the name that he gave his son in the first place, Methuselah. Many scholars believe that the word Methuselah comes from two Hebrew verbs that mean when he is dead, it shall come. And obviously the he there is referring to Methuselah. And the it is referring to the destruction of the world. And so while we wouldn't be dogmatic about this, we don't have revelation on it. It appears because of the name that he gave his son. And don't forget, in biblical times, they generally gave a lot of thought to what they were going to call their children. They understood exactly what the names meant, and it would be fitting most of the time. And so the fact that he gave this name to his son, Methuselah, when he is dead, it shall come. It seems to indicate that he had some inclination of what was going to come. I don't know if it was by revelation that God communicated something to him. Well, we just don't know. And again, won't be very dogmatic about that. But he seems to have known something, especially when you begin to consider the fact that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. And so it is a scriptural fact that when he died, when Methuselah died, it came. And so it could indicate that. And if God would have communicated that to Enoch, we would understand why that when, after he became a father, he became a little more reflective. But one way or the other, we understand that after he gave birth to his son, that for the next 300 years, he had an exit strategy. His strategy was to walk with God. And may I suggest to you that that should be our strategy as well. Because something has been revealed to us too. We understand that a day of judgment is indeed going to come. You remember over in 2 Peter chapter 3, turn your Bibles over there. We had the occasion to read this passage on Wednesday night for those of you who were here, but some of you weren't here. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning at verse 8. This is what Peter had to say. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse is 8. Peter wrote, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day." And the reason he's bringing that up is because evidently there were those who were thinking that Christ would never come back simply because he hadn't come yet. And Peter is telling them, you need to understand that God is not a God of time. To him, as he states, one day is as 1,000 years. And so he says at verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Then he says, "But the day of the Lord will come." And we need to plant that in our minds this morning. The day of the Lord will come. It is not it might. It is not simply it could come. There's no doubt about the fact that the day of the Lord will come. It doesn't matter if you like that or not. It doesn't matter if you believe that or not. There's a lot of people that don't believe that this world is ever going to end. They don't accept the Bible teaching on that, but it doesn't matter. The day of the Lord will come. I know the devil doesn't want that day to come. He has an inclination of what's going to happen when that day comes. He knows the scriptures, and so he must have some idea. He doesn't want it to come, but it doesn't matter. The day of the Lord will come, and it will come as a thief to many. But notice he says, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What's your exit strategy? When you stop and consider that that day of the Lord is coming, and you stop to consider that we also understand just as clearly, just as definitely, that after that day, there is going to be a judgment. Yes, this world is going to be dissolved. God is not going to destroy the world by flood. He's going to do it by fire this time. But after that, we will all stand before God in judgment. And again, the Bible's clear about that. Romans chapter 14, you might recall what Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome. Romans chapter 14 and beginning at verse 10. Romans the 14th chapter and at verse 10. Listen at what Paul writes to the brethren there. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? And of course, in this context, you remember he's talking about things that are indifferent to God. He's not saying it's wrong in all occasions, in every situation, to judge your brother. Sometimes brethren need to be reproved and rebuked. Sometimes they need to be warned. We understand all of that. But he's talking about things that don't matter to God. And so he's talking about things that are trivial, really, in the eyes of God. Why are you wasting your time with these trivial things? And so he goes on. He says, or why do you despise your brother? Again, in these matters that really aren't important to God. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, that's a little more important, isn't it? That's more than just trivial stuff. And who is included in that? He says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. He goes on to say, as I live, said the Lord, that every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. That includes everybody. And so what is your exit strategy? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that day when you appear before the great white throne and Jesus, the one who is going to judge us, will be able to look into the deep crevices of our heart and soul? He'll know everything about us, everything that we have ever done, everything that we have ever said. Are you ready to stand before Jesus? Do you have an exit strategy? I hope that you do, because, again, this judgment is inevitable. Your goal, your strategy should be, I'm going to be saved. There's a lot of people, again, that they just don't have any kind of strategy at all. There was a famous denominational preacher in the 1800s who left that particular faith that he had. And he began to deny that Jesus was the Christ and that he was God, and lived a less than stellar life from a moral standpoint. And when he was on his deathbed, his last words, he simply said, now comes the mystery. Let me tell you, that's not a good exit strategy. Too many people don't prepare for that time, but it is inevitable. Queen Elizabeth the First, she died in 1603, and her final words was that she would give all her kingdom for a moment of time. It seems like she had an inclination that she didn't have a very great exit strategy. What is your exit strategy? Are you ready for that time? Are you saved here this morning? You say, well, how do I prepare? I want to have a good exit strategy. I want to be saved, and so how do I arrange that? How can I be saved? Well, let me tell you what's not involved in that. You're not going to save yourself. You're not going to be saved by meritorious works. There are too many people who think that they can save themselves. I grew up thinking that was the case. That I was a pretty good person, and because I lived a pretty good life, I was going to go to heaven. I believed in God. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and so surely God is going to allow me into heaven. And I suspect that more people than not believe, those who even believe in heaven, believe in that kind of thing. Some very arrogantly so. I remember a few years before Jack Norman died, he gave me a quote that I've used from time to time. It was a quote from Michael Bloomberg. He's the former mayor of New York City. And this is what this man said. He said, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven, and it's not even close." Can you imagine feeling like that? He obviously believed that. He was so arrogant. He thought, God's not even going to stop me. If there is a heaven, I'm going right in. I deserve it. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a person here who deserves heaven. And the moment you sin, the moment you transgress any part or portion of the law of God, now you cannot make it on your own merit. Now you need the grace of God. You need the help of God to make it to heaven. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if it's your plan to make it to heaven just by being good, just because you do more good than you do bad, that's not a very good exit strategy. No, if you want to be saved, you have to trust God. You have to believe in God. You remember in Romans chapter 4 what Paul wrote about our forefather Abraham. Spiritual forefather, that is. Romans chapter 4 and at verse 1, Paul wrote, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God. It was an obedient faith, of course. But he believed God. If you want to be saved this morning, you have to believe God. You have to believe everything that God, through His Word, has said about you being saved. You have to believe what God said through Peter. In Acts 2, at verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you believe God? That's a good exit strategy. If you want to be saved, just believe God and do what God tells you to do. Through Paul, God tells us that baptism will put you into Christ, will move you from one location to another. You'll now be in Christ where all spiritual blessings are located, Ephesians 1 and at verse 3. That's a good exit strategy. Make sure that you're in Christ. What is your exit strategy? I hope that you will believe God. But let me tell you something else. Plan to exit this world suddenly. Because the truth is, that's going to happen to all of us. In Genesis chapter 5 again, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." We don't have all the details of his departure. But the language implies that in a sudden fashion, Enoch was relocated from one realm to another. The record simply says he was not. One second he was here, the next second he was with God. There was no warning about it. There was no indication that it was about to happen. He was just gone. And once again, that's going to happen to all of us. Not in exactly the same way as Enoch. But from the standpoint of life, we're going to cease to exist. Just like that. One second we'll be here and one second we will not. I'm not talking about our physical bodies or that sort of thing. But so far as our soul is concerned, we'll just be gone. You remember James talking about life in James chapter 4. He made mention of that, didn't he? Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. You remember well the passage of scripture that I'm referring to in James chapter 4. Listen at what James has to say about it. At verse 13 of James 4, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, and we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." And how many of us live our lives like that? We think in pretty much the same way. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Next week I'll be doing that. Next month, next year, these are my plans. And there's nothing wrong with making plans for the future. But he goes on to say, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will. And the reason we ought to say that is because the very nature of life itself. At verse 14 he says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." The word vanish there just means to disappear. That's going to happen. And not literally, again, not like Enoch. We know that he was actually transported into heaven to be with God. That's not going to happen with us if the Lord doesn't come. But the fact of the matter is, from the standpoint, as the wise man Solomon would say often in the book of Ecclesiastes, so far as things under the sun, so far as this life is concerned, there's going to come a moment, there's going to come a second in time when you're here, and then the next second, you'll be gone. That's just the way it is. It's sudden. Death is sudden. When you plan your exit strategy, you ought to plan for it to be sudden, because that's exactly the way it's going to be. I understand people die in different ways. Sometimes somebody will have some kind of illness, cancer or something, and die, and it might be drawn out. I know a little something about that with Whitney, of course. But even with her, there was that split second when she was here, and then she was gone. And we sat with her at that moment. We know exactly. I could look into her eyes. I know the exact moment, the exact second when she was no longer here. And that's death. That's just the way it is. Regardless of who you are, it's going to happen to you. Just like Enoch, you'll be here one moment, the next you'll be gone. That's why Job, you remember, Job said, "For I know that thou will bring me death and to the house appointed for all living." Not some living. Ladies and gentlemen, this is just the way it is. You ought to prepare for that. The wise man, again, in Ecclesiastes, he says, "There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither has he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war." It is inevitable. I remember just a few years after Whitney passed that there was a show that came out called The Resurrection, and I hated that show. I never even saw it. But I saw the commercials, and I know the premise behind it. The whole idea, I don't even think the show made it. I don't know if it's still on, whatever. But it the whole premise was people dying, and then all of a sudden they appear. They came back. And they would play the theme song of the show. It was, "I'm Coming Home." And every time I heard it, it made me mad, because I knew my daughter wasn't coming home. And the fact of the matter is, anyone who dies ever, they're not coming home. Death is irreversible. That is just the nature of it. And I understand sometimes it's not a drawn out thing. Sometimes it is more of a swift thing. You remember in Acts 12 at verse 1 and 2, "And now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Let me tell you. James probably had no idea. I can tell you, no probably to it. He had no idea when he got out of bed that last morning that that would be the last time he would see the sunrise. You say, "Oh, those early Christians, they were persecuted, and so they expected that." Well, not really in Acts chapter 12. That really wasn't happening at that point. It came later, the hands of the Roman Empire. But that wasn't going on yet. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, you might remember, after the conversion of Paul, the record tells us that in all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, that the church was at rest. But there were still unfaithful men out there, still those who wanted to make a name for themselves, like Herod. And so one day, just to please the Jews, he arrested those apostles. And the next thing you know, James was dead. He became the first martyr with regard to the apostles. Only the second martyr that we know of as a whole in Christianity. He didn't know that was coming. But the point of it is, whether you're talking about a small group of persecuted people or you're talking about the persecuting power, it doesn't matter. They all die. Every subject of every kingdom is going to die, but so is every king over those kingdoms. It just doesn't matter who you are. In fact, you notice here, Herod, he stretched forth his hand, and of course he caused John to be put to death. I'm quite sure that Herod didn't have a clue that even himself, that he was on the doorstep of death. But he was. In the very same chapter, we read about it towards the end. It says, "And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, and he took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of God and not of man.' Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." Do you think when he got out of bed that morning, he knew that was going to happen? Of course not. And this world is filled with individuals this very day. I hope it's not so, but it could be some of us in this very building who got out of bed this morning without realizing that they'll never return to that same bed. Because that's the nature of death. It's sudden. When you think about an exit strategy, you ought to plan to exit this world suddenly. The only thing you can do is make sure that you're prepared by walking with God all the days of your life. That's what Enoch did. He was ready because he had an exit strategy. And that exit strategy was walking with God. And so finally we make the point, plan to exit this world serving. That's what Enoch did. At verse 24 it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." He lived his life. That was his plan. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this is not something you do by accident. You walk with God because that's what you make up in your mind to do. It's your fixed purpose. It's your plan in life. So you're prepared whenever that time comes for you to exit this world. Do you have that as an exit strategy? I'm going to walk with God. It's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 5, it says about Enoch. There are only three passages that give us any information about Enoch at all. But in Hebrews 5, it says, at verse 5, "For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." That wasn't testimony that he gave about himself. That was the testimony of God in man. When they looked at his life, they saw a man who was consistently pleasing God. So isn't it interesting? You just let the Bible interpret itself. We know what it means to walk with God. It means to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And we're told all the time in the Bible how to walk. We're told that we have to walk in love. We're told that we have to walk in the light, that we have to walk by the Spirit. We're told that we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We're told to walk by faith and not by sight. But in all of those references, all of the passages that tell us walk like this, walk like that, the end result is always the same. You walk in those ways so that you can please God. Is that your exit strategy? is your plan to all the days of your life, regardless of when that time comes, when you're going to exit this world, you're going to live your life in a way that's pleasing to God. That's a good exit strategy. Is every person sitting on every pew in this building doing that? Is there anyone here this morning that doesn't have that as an exit strategy? Whatever your plan is, it's not a winning one. If you're not saved here this morning, you need to do something about that. You need to realize that death is sudden. You need to start serving God sooner than later. Why not today? Why not make up in your mind to please God? I'll tell you another man who had that as a strategy. That was Daniel. You remember in Daniel chapter 1 at verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." His plan, his purpose, was to please God. That's a good exit strategy. That was Paul's plan as well. Galatians 1 at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And we know he was a servant of Christ. And so his goal in life was not to impress man. It was indeed to please God. That was his exit strategy. What about you? And when Paul was doing that, you know what he was doing? He was walking in the steps of Jesus. John chapter 8 at verse 29, Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone." Why, Jesus? "For I always do things that are pleasing to him." He had a good exit strategy from the start. We know that. But shouldn't we follow in his steps? Is it your goal? Are you striving even right now to please God in all things? That is a great exit strategy. You do that, you'll be in good shape. You don't have to worry about when that time will come. You don't have to worry about death or when Jesus comes back. You'll be fully ready if you live your life pleasing God. How do you do that? Well, let's take a quick look at Enoch. First, he walked visibly with God. Let me tell you something about walking with God and pleasing God. You can't do that in secret. You can't do that while you're in some kind of seclusion. You can't live your life in a cave and just be all by yourself and please God. It doesn't work like that. There are some things we need to do in obeying God that's open in public. And so we know it's visible. That was the case with Enoch. It says about Enoch in the Hebrew epistle again, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." And I want you to think about this little statement. It says, "And he was not found." I've often pointed out with this passage, that implies to me that people were looking for him. Like when he disappeared, remember, he just vanished. One second he was here, the next he was with the Lord. Well, people knew Enoch, and people are wondering, what in the world happened to Enoch? I like the message here. It's just a paraphrase, and it is not something you want to use as your regular translation, but it is sort of dramatic here. It says, "By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely." And then it says, they looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. Now again, if you're looking for an accurate translation of the Hebrew, that's not it. But that's probably the way it went, don't you think? In real life, he was just taken. He had friends, he had family, people knew about Enoch, and all of a sudden he was gone. It's very likely that people were looking all over for him because he was missed. You'd be missed if you were taken like that. Outside of your immediate family, maybe a few friends that you have, would you be missed? What kind of impact are you making in this world? Again, as I said a moment ago, when you serve God, when you walk with God and strive to please Him, you can't do that secretly. Yes, there are some commands you can keep that are very private. But there are also commands that God has given us that are very public, and you simply can't perform them without being noticed. It's why Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, you remember it, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. The point of it is, don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Paul put it like this in Philippians 1, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Do you think Paul lived in seclusion? Do you think Paul tried to be a secret Christian? Of course not. He let his light shine. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel of Christ. He did it in hostile territory. He would go into the synagogues where he knew Jews were there who didn't want to hear his message, but he preached it anyway. He went to Corinth, a place that was filled with immorality, and preached the most moral message you could ever have. He was afraid. He said, I did it in fear. But he did it. He let his light shine because he wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ. And don't ever forget what Jesus said. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Please God by living visibly in this world. But one more thing and then we'll close. He walked vocally with God. Enoch lived at a time that was very corrupt. It was very immoral in the days of Enoch. And yet, he didn't just keep his mouth shut. He did say, well, I'm just going to live and let live, and I don't want to offend anybody, and so I just ignore all the sin that's around me. That's just not the way he lived. There is one more reference in the Bible of Enoch, and it's found in the book of Jude. Turn over to the book of Jude and notice at verse 14. And Jude chapter 1 verse 14, it says, and it was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was the kind of preaching Enoch did. He prophesied. About what? About ungodliness. Why? He was surrounded by ungodliness. He didn't live in a cave. He didn't live in seclusion. He was willing not only to live a visible life that people looked at and said, here's a man who is trying to please God. He was vocal about his faith and his convictions. And he preached against the ungodliness around him. Shouldn't we do the same thing? Paul said, take no fellowship in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, and sometimes we forget the last part of this, instead expose them. We do that vocally by preaching out against the sin around us. That's a part of pleasing God and walking with God. That's how Enoch lived. That was his exit strategy. What's your exit strategy? Are you planning to leave this world saved? Are you ready to leave this world even today? Realizing that death is going to be sudden, and even if it's not, even if you're here, when Jesus Christ comes back, it's still going to be very sudden, isn't it? Is your exit strategy in place? When he comes, will he find you serving? Those are the questions that we should ask ourselves. I hope that we all have a good exit strategy. Maybe you have life insurance. Maybe you've drawn up a will. That's all good stuff. Very important. You're taking care of business. That's wonderful from a physical standpoint. But what about your soul? I hope it's ready. If not, you can do something about it this morning. We've already told you what you have to do to be saved. If you're not a Christian, repent and be baptized. Do it right now. Peter said, every one of you, have a good exit strategy. Obey the gospel before it's too late. so that you can be saved and go to heaven after a while. I hope that you'll make your preparation. Hope you do it right now as we gather, stand and sing.